The scripture reading this afternoon is from Deuteronomy 14. It can be found on page 11 of your bulletin and behind me above. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithes of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jason. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier. And grab that now, and you can find on there a place where you can jot three specific things down. Here's what I want you to listen for this afternoon. The first is a no soliciting sign. You can just spell that however you want to, okay? No soliciting. And then secondly, I want you to listen for what the word tithe means, okay? What tithe means. And then finally, I want you to listen for an illustration about Yes Day. No soliciting, what tithe means, and then Yes Day. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we come to you now and we pray that your spirit would work with your word as you promised to accomplish what you desire in our own hearts and in our lives. We pray that that ultimately we would come to see your son Jesus this afternoon, and that we would behold him in all of his glory and in all of his beauty, that we would be drawn to him, that we might love him more, because we might even get a taste of his love for us this afternoon. We pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen. The street that we live on, some of you know this, is actually pretty close to the interstate, like right next to the interstate. And I think that's part of the reason that we get a lot of people coming through our neighborhood selling stuff. So most of our neighbors have the no soliciting sign on their door. We don't. And so as a result, we get a whole lot of people coming to our door all the time. So there was one afternoon, I think this was on a Saturday, where I was at home and I was reading on the couch. And we have these kind of big front windows in our house. And so I saw a guy that was coming from our neighbor's house, and it was pretty clear that he was selling something, right? And so he walks across and then starts to cut up towards our house. And so I see him start to walk up towards our door, and rather than going to the door, letting him go through the whole spiel and then having to say no over and over again, what I did instead is just lay down flat on the couch, very, very still, and I pretended like nobody was home, all right? And so I let him ring the doorbell a couple of times. I let the dog bark, and I just lie there until I think it's safe to actually get up and go, that it's going to be gone. Probably easier just to get a no soliciting sign, right? So why did I do that? Well, I did that because I knew that this guy was going to try to sell me something, and I already knew that whatever it was, I didn't want it, right? I knew that this guy wanted something from me. And that's the way it always is. And so now what I do, of course, is try to avoid them at all costs, right? We don't want that because we know that somebody wants something from us in that way. And so I mention that because I think that's sometimes how we're tempted to think about God. And I mean it in this way, as one who always wants something from you. And the way this plays itself out then is that if you don't give him what he wants, whether that's obedience or worship or whatever, he's going to be really angry with you. And it's almost as though you're in this sort of transactional relationship with him where you have to appease him in order to keep him off your back because he always wants something from you. Now, to be clear, as God, he has a right to any and everything in our lives, right? As our creator, we owe him whole life obedience. Here's the problem, though. That image of God is a really skewed picture of who he is. And it's not the picture of God that we get in the Bible. Here's the deal, though. If that is your view of God, though, then sort of like the person who's trying to sell you stuff at the door, you're probably not going to want to have anything to do with him. You're probably going to try to avoid him. Because again, all he wants is something from you. And I think one of the places that we might be most tempted to view God in that way is in our giving. I think for a lot of us, when we start talking about giving, it can feel sort of like this cold obligation that we have towards God. But here's the thing. If that is how you have thought about giving, then this passage will make no sense to you. Because that's not at all the picture that we get here. The picture that we get of giving in Deuteronomy 14 is much more like this massive celebration or feast than it is some kind of cold religious obligation. And so what God does in this passage is he calls his people to bring their tithes and their offerings to him, to this central place of worship, and then he tells them to take those offerings and to feast upon them right there in his presence. And so if you think about it, this is almost like God saying, I want you to bring me these gifts so that you can enjoy them in my presence. That's how this is going to work. And of course, that's not, I don't think, how we typically think about giving. And that's one of the reasons I think this passage is so helpful. Because what this passage shows is that the way that the Lord calls us to give is actually intended to show us his lavish goodness and generosity. It's going to show us the way that he is abundantly generous to us. And so that's one reason this passage is so important for us. And here's why I think it's particularly important for us right now as a church. Because we as a church are about to enter into this season where we're going to talk a whole lot about giving. And so part of what I want to do today is just to show us that it's actually going to be an opportunity as we enter into these conversations for us to get a glimpse of God's generosity to us as we give. Okay? And so here's the question then. How does Moses do that in this passage? How does he put on display God's lavish generosity? Well, he does so in three different ways. He does it in our giving, in our feasting, and then thirdly, in our providing. So in our giving, in our feasting, in our providing. Those are going to be the three points. So first, God shows his generosity to us in our giving to him. So quick reminder here of where we are in the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses' final sermon to the people of Israel. They're standing on the border of the promised land. They're about to enter into it after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so in this middle section of the sermon, this is chapters 12 through 26, what Moses does here is he begins to preach through God's law. And he's taken it and he's applying it to their new circumstances as they enter into the land. And what he does in this passage is talk specifically about tithing. So look at verse 22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the yield or from the field year by year. And then in verse 23, he says, this is going to include things like your grain, your wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock. Okay, so here's what's happening. Israel is about to enter into this land that is abundantly fruitful. So here's how it was described in chapter 8. He says it's a good land, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. You shall eat and be full. That's where they're headed. So this land is going to be abundant to them and produce all kinds of great stuff. And so what Moses is calling them to in verse 22 is to take 10% of that. So that's what tithe means. It means 10%, and to set that aside. And then every year, they're to take it to this place, as he says in verse 23, that this place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. And so what he's talking about here is the place where the tabernacle is going to be set. And eventually then the temple. And so they're to take 10% to this place and give it to the Lord. And this wasn't the first time that God had called them to tithe. The first time was back in Leviticus 27. Here's what he first says about tithing. He says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And so the point here is this, that there's this 10% that is set apart, that's what holy means, to the Lord. 10% of this belongs to him. It was a gift to him. And so eventually this was used to support the work of the priest, the Levitical priest. But the point here that I want to emphasize is that it was set apart for the Lord. Now, so you hear that, you go, okay, great, that makes sense. This is a gift to the Lord. Here's the question though. How does that highlight God's generosity to us? So let me suggest a couple of ways. One is this, our giving is actually a tangible reminder of the abundant blessing of God. It's a tangible reminder of the abundant blessing of God. How so? So as they give this portion of their crops and their herds, what they are doing is they are being reminded that all that they have is something that God has provided for them. And this is what Moses mentions in verse 24. He's describing the amount of the tithe. He says, when the Lord your God blesses you. And then he goes on to paint this picture of a situation where God might bless you with so much and the temple be so far from you that you can't carry it all there. That's how abundant God is going to bless you. And so part of what giving does is it highlights the ways in which God has given to them. And that's how it works for us too. So the New Testament doesn't prescribe a 10% tithe for Christians. But what it does do is it actually calls us to even greater generosity. And the reason for that is that the paradigm for giving in the New Testament is the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That is now our paradigm for generosity and giving. And so, as we give generously, as we give joyfully, as we give sacrificially, we're reminded as we give that every good thing that we have is from God. And so that's one way where giving is a tangible reminder of God's blessing to us. Here's the other thing, though, the other reminder it is to us. It's secondly, a reminder of our complete dependence on him. Because what giving does is it forces us to recognize that all that we have ultimately belongs to him. That he's the giver. And that apart from his generosity, we'd have nothing. And here's why it's so important for them to remember this. Because they're going to be tempted as they enter into the land to think at certain points, like, maybe we don't need to do this, right? Like, maybe we don't need to give this tithe to the Lord. Maybe they're afraid of a drought coming. Maybe they're concerned about something else that might happen that's going to hurt their crops. And so the temptation in that moment is for them to hoard it, to take it in for themselves and not give it. Obviously, that is a temptation we're familiar with. You think of the unexpected medical bill. You think of the worry that we have about how we're going to pay for college. We think about the concerns about trying to save enough for retirement. And so you start thinking, man, it would be so much easier if I kept all of this, right? It would feel safer. It would feel more secure in certain ways. And so here's what Jesus speaks. He actually speaks to this in Matthew 6 and Luke 12. And he talks some about that sense of what we could call financial worry or financial anxiety. And he says this. He reminds them of the way that God has provided for the birds. So he says this. This is Luke 12. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. And here's the point. He says, of how much more value are you than the birds? And he goes on to say that about the lilies as well. And his point is this. If your Father provides for these birds of the air, if your Father provides for these lilies of the field, then how much more will he provide for you, his child? How much more will he show his care and affection for you? And then right after that, he calls us to give to the needy. That's at the bottom of that section in Luke 12. And so here's what I want us to see, that God calls us to give in order to push back on that temptation to think that he can't be trusted. And the beautiful thing about our giving is that as we give, our trust in his provision actually grows. It's cultivated within us. We're reminded that we have a Father who has provided in the past and that he will provide in the future. So that's the first way that God shows his generosity to us. It's through our giving. Here's the second one, though. God shows his generosity to us in our feasting before him. In our feasting before him. And so Moses lays out two different scenarios. The first is in verse 23. So he says, you get your actual grain, your actual wine, and your actual oil. You take the firstborn of your herd or your flock, and then you bring those to this place of worship. That's fine if you live like an hour away, right? But what if you live too far from the tabernacle and you're trying to carry all this stuff, right? So here's what he says, verse 24. And if the way is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, in verse 25, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. So he says, sell your tithe, take that money that you receive from the tithe and go to the place of worship, okay? But what I really want us to see here is in both of these scenarios is what Moses wants them to do with their tithes when they get to this place of worship. In the first scenario, they're to take all of this food, to take this wine, to take these animals, and they're to eat this food, and they're to drink this wine before the Lord. And then the second scenario, I think it even puts this on display even more clearly. They're to take this money that they get from selling their tithe, and verse 26, say this, spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So do you hear what he's saying here? He's commanding them to have this massive feast. He's commanding them to eat and drink whatever they desire, whatever their appetite craves. So kids, I want you to think about that movie Yes Day on Netflix. It was just okay, right? But like, just think about what a Yes Day is, okay? A Yes Day, if you're not familiar with that, is a 24-hour period where the parents have to say yes to any request of their children, within reason, okay? It's almost like that's what God is doing here. It's almost like his Yes Day. Take that money and go enjoy whatever you want before me. And in both cases, he says, they are to do this before the Lord. And so what one commentator points out here is that the picture you get is of the Lord as this divine host of the feast, where it's all happening before him at his table. And the picture you get of the Lord here is one who wants you to bring these gifts that he, in his generosity, has provided for you, and he wants you to enjoy them in his presence. Here's what's really interesting about this, though. Moses says that there are a couple of things that are going to happen when you feast before the Lord in that way, and that they're both ways that put on display God's abundant generosity. Here's the first. Feasting gives us a picture of who God really is. It gives us a picture of who he really is. So look back again to verse 23. So it says, before the Lord your God, in the place he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock. Okay, why? Why does he say this? Well, continue there, verse 23. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So he's saying that it's going to be in feasting before the Lord that you are going to learn to fear the Lord your God always. And the fear that Moses is talking about here is not like a scary fear. It's a fear that manifests this sort of reverent awe before the Lord. It's a fear that enables you to see the Lord for who he really is and respond to him in the way that we should, with love and with worship. In other words, it's going to enable you to see him as this one who is a God that loves feasting. Moses says, that's what happens when you feast before him. And this is actually a theme that is all over the Bible. That there are all kinds of places to see God as this one who loves when his people feast before him. He commands Israel to continue to hold all of these feasts throughout their history. And then these are some of my favorite passages. The coming of the Messiah was described as a banquet. Two examples of this, Isaiah 25:6. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. I don't know what the choice pieces of marrow are, but it sounds really good, right? And then Amos 9, he says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. And then, of course, when Jesus does arrive on the scene, his first public miracle is at a wedding feast, where he takes somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of water, and he makes it into the best wine that you could ever possibly drink. That is a lot of wine, all right? And then in Luke 14, he tells this parable and describes the kingdom as a feast. And then we see that in all of its culmination in Revelation 19. Where the end of all things, the new creation itself, is described as this wedding supper of the Lamb. God is a God who loves to feast with his people. That is the kind of God that he is. That's the point here. And by the way, this is why we as a church want to throw really great parties. This is why we want to be a church that celebrates and feasts together. Because when we do that, not only is it really fun, and it is that, but when we do that, we actually put on display and say something of who God is. He is a God who loves to feast with his people. So that's one thing that feasting does. It enables us to see God for who he really is. The second thing is related to it, and it's this. Feasting cultivates joy in the Lord. Cultivates joy in the Lord. And you can see how those things go hand in hand. Verse 26, you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Notice that is a command. It is a command to rejoice before the Lord. And so there's a sense in which feasting really is a spiritual practice. Because as we engage in this spiritual practice of feasting, there is joy that is being cultivated within us. And enables us then to see our Lord for who he really is. And when we see him for who he really is, there is only one real response, and that is rejoicing. So this is how he shows his generosity to us. It's in and through our feasting before him. That's the second way. So thirdly, though, and finally, God shows his generosity to us in our providing for those in need. In our providing for those in need. And so you see this in verse 27. Moses tells the Israelites here to include the Levites when they're feasting before the Lord. The reason that he does that is because the Levites didn't have any share of the land. All the other tribes of Israel were getting portions of the land, but the Levites did not. And so they, as priests, were supported by the tithes of the rest of Israel. You really see this, though, in verses 28 and 29. So look back there. It says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. So what Moses describes here is it's a different use of the tithe. And he says this one's going to happen every 3 years. And so, and also, rather than bringing it to the central place of worship, you're actually to lay it up in your towns. Okay, why? Well, verse 29. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. See, this is the way that the Lord would provide for those in need. And so he mentions the Levites again. The Levites weren't actually poor, but they didn't have any land. But everyone else he mentions here, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, they were poor. And not only that, they not only did they not have any land, they also didn't have many ways in which they could provide for themselves. But see, this is how God would care for them. It would be through his people, through the generosity and the giving of his people. And so what I want you to see here is that this is actually built in to Israel's practice of giving. And the reason that's so important to see is because this shows God's heart for the poor. It shows God's heart for the vulnerable. It shows God's heart for those who are in need. And that is all over Scripture. There's somewhere around 400 verses in the Bible that speak just to God's heart for the poor in particular. Just a couple examples here. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And then Zechariah 7, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true justice, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Nicholas Wolterstorff calls those four, the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor, the quartet of the vulnerable. And the point is this, this is who God is. He is one who has deep concern for those in need. And so out of the abundance of his generosity, he is going to meet their needs, and he's going to do it through us, through his people. And so let me just close with this. Let me ask this question. What might it look like for us to genuinely believe that in our giving, when we give, God shows his generosity to us? What might that look like? Well, I think it could make this difference. It would mean that we would begin giving joyfully. It would probably mean that we would begin giving sacrificially in substantial ways. And it would definitely mean that we begin giving even more generously than we have in the past. Because in giving, we actually receive more of God's generosity to us. And so part of the reason God calls us to give, and probably the way that we think initially, is that because that's how God provides for his church and the mission of his church. Obviously, that is incredibly important. That is the way in which God provides for his church in that way. But giving is also vital for the health of your soul. It's an opportunity to taste the goodness and the generosity of your God. But it requires discipline. There's a sense in which, of course, feasting is a spiritual discipline. Giving is also a spiritual discipline. But what happens when we give is that the grasp that our money and our possessions have on our hearts is slowly loosened, and at the very same time, we come to see and to taste and to know this lavish generosity of our God. That's what he calls us to. Here's the thing, though. That can still be incredibly difficult. And if we're honest, it can actually be a little frightening, right? And the reason that's so hard is because loosening our grip on our wealth forces us to believe that we really can trust God with our lives. That all of these ways in which Scripture speaks about a father who knows your need before you even ask are actually true. And that we can actually believe them. And so the question then is, how can we be sure that that is the kind of God that we have? Well, let me read again for you 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, you can be rich towards God because he has already been rich towards you. And the reality is that you have everything that you need in him. And so as we trust him, as we worship him, as we are more and more overwhelmed with his grace and his generosity to us, that is the way in which we will become a generous people. That's what he offers to us in and through his son. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God of such great, abundant generosity to us, your people. that you are a God of great joy, that you are a God who provides for your people. And so, Father, we pray that we would be more and more convinced that that's true, that we would live with an outlook on our lives that reflects the settled belief that we are safe with you, that we are secure in you, and that you are a Father who will provide for us as your children. We pray all of this in and through your Son. Amen.